We're going through the Sermon on the Mount. We're in Matthew's chapter 7, almost to the end of the longest recorded sermon that Jesus gave, certainly his most famous. So today we're in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, where we are. So the adults went to Mazatlan in late January, and then the youth were supposed to go in June, but it got canceled. So we're hoping that the youth can go again in next June. So pray for us. I've been talking to youth about it quite a bit. it'd be fun to get back there. Thanks for sharing, Ike. Did you find Matthew 7? Yeah, 13. Here, let's read the first two verses. We're only going up to 20 today. There's so much meat in here. But Matthew 7, 13. These are the words of Jesus. Remember, they're on a mountainside, you know, thousands of people on a mountainside, and Jesus is down by the Sermon on the Mount talking up to them. He says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because the narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Now, I'm not sure, but I think personally that there's no other truth in scriptures that the world fights against more than 13 and 14. And so we definitely need the Holy Spirit to be our teacher this morning. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for your Holy Spirit that's just active in this room. Lord, always drawing us to Jesus. And that's what we want. That's why we're here, Lord. We want to be closer to you. Lord, we want every nugget to be mined into our hearts this morning, Lord. Thank you for your truth that speaks clearly to our hearts. May we hear your voice in Jesus' name. Amen. Did you notice in 13 and 14 that there are two gates? Not many gates. Two. You see it? One's narrow, one's wide. So what's a gate? It's a means of entry. It's a means of access, right? So in this passage, 13 and 14, the narrow gate represents the narrowness of salvation that's found in Christ. Jesus is the means by which we access life the way God intends. Okay? He's the only means by which we access forgiveness. He's the only means by which we access salvation, the abundant life that we live today. He's the only means by those things coming. He's the only means by which we can have a relationship with God. That's what he's saying there. And you know, when you read through your scriptures in the Gospels, you'll see Jesus speak of himself as the access point for people many times. Here's one of them. He's talking to religious leaders. And Jesus says, all who came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. And here's what he says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go out and find pasture. I am the door, Jesus said. He also said another spot at first, all of us know, hopefully you've got it memorized real well. Jesus also, he said this to his disciples, I am the way, remember? The truth and the life. Remember how it ends? No one comes to the Father except by me. That fits this, 13, 14. For sure, Jesus is the narrow gate. So then what's a wide gate? Well, that's the gate that people pass through if they refuse to acknowledge their sinful condition. If they refuse to acknowledge Jesus as the Savior of their souls. Jesus being the narrow gate, and everything else then is a wide gate that leads to the land of life. Keep going with me. So the principle he says there in 13 is enter in the narrow gate. And then Jesus gives us the answer as to why. You see it? Because there's a path to destruction. There is a path to destruction. Right in the middle of 13, it's a wide gate that leads to that path. Let me start over. It's a wide gate that leads to that broad path. And it says here, many people are on that path. But there's also a narrow gate that leads to a path. And that path leads to life. You see it in 14? It's the narrow gate that leads to a difficult path. And very few are on that path. Now, in the scriptures, again, there's a lot of spots of it, but the Lord points to the fact that roads have ends, paths have ends. The Bible says this, there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end thereof is the way of death. So the Lord is always trying to get people to stop and think, not just about my life right now today, but what's the path that I'm on right now, and where does that path lead me? What do people look like 5 years on this path? What do people look like 20 years on down the path that I'm walking? What kind of person does the path that I'm on right now produce? Jesus said this, we'll read about it in a couple chapters. He says, wisdom is justified by her children. Now think about that. Wisdom is justified by her children. God bless you. The way I see that that means is wisdom is justified by the kind of person it produces. When I was in high school, some of the kids, they had all sorts of freedom. And boy, I was envious of them when I got to be 16, 17, 18. Really envious of them. There was no one home when they got out of school. There was no one honking on them all the time about doing their homework. Their parents had no idea where they were during the weekends. Even after school, oftentimes their parents had no idea. They didn't even have to go home sometimes on the weekend. Parents didn't really care about that. They could do whatever they wanted to do whenever they wanted to do it. And boy, that looked appealing to a 16-year-old kid. But it's interesting to see those young people as we grew up. Many of my friends, not friends, I mean, I went to a pretty small school, so I knew everybody, but many of those people failed miserably in their relationships, in their jobs, in their finances. A lot of alcohol and drug abuse from the kids who had that kind of freedom. Multiple children with multiple spouses. It was sad. It's still sad. But see, here's the thing I'm trying to point out to you. Those kids had no structure in their life. It wasn't developed in their life when they were young. And so then it had a tremendous negative effect as they grew older. Those guys paid a terrible price for what I thought was wonderful at the time. And so we are to look at the path we're walking, and we look down further down that path. So you're sitting here today and you're in your 20s or your 30s and you're wondering about marriage and having your own family. And you look down that path and look and see those who rushed into something because they were lonely, because they were desperate. Can you see the divorces on that path? Can you see the young lady raising three kids by herself now? Can you see the guy who got married too quick and had kids, and now she's moved the family to Oklahoma and he's still in Indianapolis and he never gets to see his kids? Can you see that? Because those people are on that path out in front of you. Can you look down the path of those people who live without financial restraint and they use their good friend Visa whenever the urge hits them to buy something flashy and new? Can you look down that path? Do you see the challenges in their life right now? Do you see their frustration, their bankruptcies, the inability to live in financial freedoms the way the Lord intended? Now, my daughters are in their 20s, not married. And I say to them a lot, listen, what you're providing now is a blessing to your husband because you're going to walk into your relationship totally debt-free. How many people can walk into a relationship totally debt-free? Not many. Look down the path. Jesus wants us to look down that path and look to see, where are you on that path? Which path are you walking, Christian? Now, I got to tell you, I love the path I'm on, because I look down that path and I see the saints of God down there. I see Dennis Gavigan down that path in front of me. I see Tommy Morales down that path in front of me. I see my friend Bill Frege down the path in front of me. I watch Carolyn O'Neill. There's Larry today. I watch Carolyn O'Neill, who was down the path in front of me. And I'm blessed by the path. And I saw Carolyn receive her eternal reward. Not literally with my eyes, but I saw her receive the reward. I like what I see when I look down the path that I'm on. I want that for my life. You know, I'm in college, and I'm getting high every day. And I'm going through engineering school. I'm going to get my degree, but my life is bad inside. And I remember one day thinking, more than one day, but one day in particular, just strong in my heart, I remember thinking, Lord, even though I didn't really know God, I still believe God exists. I don't want this to be my life. I don't want to be 30 years old and this to be my life. Because I, for weird reasons, God gave me a sense of looking down the path. And I thought, is this who I'm going to be when I'm 35? I've been trying to get a hold of one of my roommates in college who has been on a bar stool every day of his adult life. I can't get a hold of him, but I dare say he's still on a bar stool at 60 years old. I didn't want that life. I don't want that life. So Jesus challenges us here in these two verses when he says there's two paths. First, two gates that lead to two paths. There's a tremendous significance to the path that we choose. And Jesus warns us here related to it. Choose wisely, young Jedi. I don't even know. Does he say that? I meant to look that up. You know, this world we live in has gone lunatic crazy. Who are we kidding? It's been crazy since the Garden of Eden. But every once in a while, the world goes off its medications and we get crazier than the normal crazy. And I would say that we're off our meds right now as a society, personally. And this whole issue of narrow and broad is quite the flashpoint. Where's the love in that? Where's the tolerance in that? But the issue, in my opinion, when you read 13 and 14 and what gets people all stirred up related to what we read there, the issue isn't what's narrow and what's broad. The issue, in my opinion, is what's true and what's false. And we want to walk the path that's true. And according to Jesus, clear as a bell, 13 and 14, the true way is the narrow way. And you know, for me, that settles it. That's it. Now, I, you know, chose to walk the other path for a long time. That didn't change the fact that it was still true that the narrow way led to life and the broad way led to destruction. I lived it through college. You know, I'm not concerned one little bit that there's one narrow gate that leads to life. Hey, I'm thankful. I've said this a lot in here. I'm thankful God's provided one way. I get confused at the store by the number of potato chip options I have. I'm glad God didn't give me a lot of options related to you can choose this path or this path. He says, Toby, there is one way for you to have your sins forgiven. There's one way for you to have a relationship with God. There's one way for you to enjoy the abundant life that I offer you. Thank you, Lord, for that. Amen? Thank you, Lord, for that. Now, you would think that this message is for the multitudes, but it isn't. Remember, the Sermon on the Mount is spoken to Jesus' disciples. So I think Jesus is talking here broadly to everybody, but to us in particular, he's talking to us. And he's saying, listen, if you want to walk with the Lord in your life and you want to walk on the path that leads to the abundant life, then you need to be willing to go against the crowd a little bit. Remember, read it. The broad path is very crowded. The narrow path isn't. So you're going to have to be willing, Christian, to go against the flow in this life. We are never going to be a majority in this world. Have you come to grips with that yet? We are never going to be a majority. Yeah, there's certainly pockets of us here and there. But the big crowd is going to be on the other road. And I need to accept that as fact. And because of that, I need to realize that at times, the path I'm on is lonely. It costs us relationships to be on that road. You may walk alone in your home or on your ball team or at work. You may have to eat lunch by yourself at work because you can't sit in the lunchroom, not because of COVID, but because you can't deal with the humor, if you want to call it that. You just can't deal with that. And many of us understand what it means to walk the difficult road because you are, and you understand loneliness. You do, don't you? You understand loneliness. It's true. But according to Jesus here, that's a sign that you're walking on the right path. So don't be discouraged. I know it's easy for me. I'm sitting here. And you're sitting there and you're dealing with the pain of, you know, a wife who and or a father who or boss who. Or I know those are hard things. But Jesus wants to encourage us in this verse today. Remember Noah? Remember Noah? Eight people were right, and the rest of the world were wrong. So what's it take to stand in this kind of environment Jesus is describing here? What's it take? It takes a stronger desire to please God than the desire to please man and be accepted by man. You've got to make a commitment in your heart. My desire, more than anything, is to be a lover of God, a follower of God, a disciple of Jesus. And then that keeps you going. So we need to remember where the path we are on ends. This life is a vapor. And as we walk the right path, we're all going to be happy because of it. Truly, we will. Okay? Now, there's an obstacle to being saved via the narrow way. And that's 15. False teachers, false prophets have come along and they're going to distort the truth. You see it, I read 15. Right off the bat, beware of false prophets, he says. A prophet is simply someone who speaks forth for God. A messenger. He's called by God, or she, I'll just use the masculine. He's called by God to faithfully deliver the message that God has given him to speak. That's a prophet, a true prophet. A false prophet is not called by God, and God has not given him a message to speak. And so therefore, the false prophet has to make up their own message. And yet that person claims to speak for God. 15, beware of those kind of people who make up a message to speak. And Jesus recognizes them to be a serious danger to his disciples who are seeking the truth about God. And it's bad enough that these guys come along and they claim to speak for God, and instead they point people away from God. They draw people then toward eternal destruction. That's bad enough. But it gets worse. You see it? They're hard to identify. Why is that? Because they deliberately hide their intentions. They're wolves who have wormed their way in dressed as sheep. And they're very good at hiding who they are inside. So these people come in, whatever the situation is, and they come in with the outward appearance of representing God. But inwardly, they're seeking to devour people. In other words, Jesus is telling us here in 15, they're dangerous because they seek to destroy people spiritually. They must be avoided, Jesus would say. So how do we identify them? That's verse 16, 17, and 18. Let's read that. You will know them by their fruits. Notice how many times the word fruit is used. Now, I use New King James. It's seven times in 16, 17, 18, 19, and 20. Seven times. I mean, Jesus is trying to tell us something here. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Stop with me there. Remember back at the beginning of chapter 7, Sermon on the Mount still, back at the beginning of chapter 7, Jesus told us, last week we talked about it, we're not free, remember how, let's see, verse 1, judge not that you not be judged. And we talked quite a bit about that. Jesus, in essence, is saying, again, you have to go back and read what we talked about last week or listen to it. Jesus is telling them, we're not free to judge people's motives. Why they do, why is Achaica a missionary? He just wants to be in front of people and tell them how great it is to live in Mazatlan. That, what? And yet people are going to put down and disparage missionaries a lot because they think they're just wanting to live high on the hog and just live off everybody else because Achaica doesn't want a real job. Hey, listen, go down to Mazatlan and watch the dude work a little bit and you'll be happy to come home. Seriously, that man works hard, deals with a lot of stuff from a lot of people. And yet people will look at somebody like Achaica and say, we're not free to judge why. That's what he's saying back in verse 1. But Jesus tells us here in 16, 17, 18, he's telling us here we are free to judge a person based on their actions. That's an important distinction. In other words, we're permitted to be, if you'll allow me, fruit inspectors. Fruit inspectors. Fruit is a byproduct of the life of the tree. You go outside today and you see an apple hanging from a tree. You know right away it's a, of course, it's an apple tree. Well, Jesus is saying it's the same with people. When you watch a person, what a person does, they reveal what kind of person they are. And he's trying very hard to make a point that we're to determine what a life is really about, not by its appearance, not by what they say, but the things that they do. The fruit reveals the root. I didn't come up with that. I stole that from somebody. I don't know. The fruit reveals the root. And so Jesus is giving a very important biblical truth here. We're permitted to be fruit inspectors. And you can only trust fruit. You can't trust appearances. You can't trust words. You can only trust the fruit of a person's life. And there are three principal ways. There's a lot of them. Three principal ways to spot bad fruit from a false teacher. One is by their doctrine. A false teacher carries a message that's contrary to the Word of God. One example is a person who comes along and says, there's many ways to heaven. I don't care if they wear a collar or not. I don't care how many diplomas they have on their wall. I don't care if he wears a hat when he gets up to teach or a robe. It doesn't matter what they look like. If they come along and say there's many ways to heaven, that person is a false prophet according to Scripture. Right? If they deny that Jesus is the only way to heaven, they're a false prophet. Another example is of bad doctrine is that they teach something about Jesus that isn't in the Bible. Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, Christian Scientists, I mean, the list goes on and on. They teach Jesus is not divine. So these groups of people claim to be Christian, but they're not. They're not in the same category as the Hindu or the Buddhist or the New Age people. They don't even claim to be Christians. Jesus is not talking about those groups here. He's talking about wolves in sheep's clothing. They're claiming to be Christians. That's what Mormons do. They claim to be Christian. That's what Jehovah's Witnesses do. So that's the distinction as we go through this. These are Christian cults who are very subtle, who are crowding around the two gates with all sorts of bait to entice people to turn toward the wide gate and the broad path. After all, look at all the people on the path. How many Mormons are there in this world and growing every day? They got to know something we don't. Not true. Not true. Cults are very dangerous because they come in as sheep, but they're wolves. It's okay? So that's another way we can identify bad doctrine. They teach what isn't in the Bible. Another one is they either add or they subtract to the scriptures. They add their man-made ideas, their rituals, their traditions. That's called legalism, right? Try to please God by following the rules. Heaven's all about faith in Jesus, not following rules. And then there's also a false teacher who takes away from the Word of God. They soften or they explain away the commands of God. So everything has to be positive. We see that on our TBN channels. Everything has to be positive in the message that they give. So they're never going to talk about sin and blood and sacrifice and those kind of things. That doesn't leave people edified in their opinion. But they're wrong. They don't talk about purity and holiness and self-discipline and sacrifice. Believe me, that's a fast track to popularity. It's a fast track to church growth, but it's unbiblical. It's unbiblical. So those are the ways that some of the ways that we can identify. So what's our protection as Christians against these false teachers? You're holding it in your hand. You're holding it in your hand. It's the Bible. Our safety is to test everything by the Word of God. Remember in Acts, the Bereans were commended for receiving the scriptures with readiness of mind, for searching the scriptures daily to see if Paul said was true. We're called to be Bereans. You better be one in here every Sunday. One who respectfully listens to what someone has to teach. And then they ask the teacher, you show me where that is in the scriptures, Pastor. Respectfully. Help me to know where that is. You can say that politely when you go to a conference and somebody says something a little cockeyed. Will you show me where that is? Because I'm really not sure. Help me with that. That's what we want to. And so we listen to TV, Christian TV or Christian radio. We always have the filter up. Where is that in the scripture? It's how we protect ourselves from this stuff. Listen, it's a big deal to stand up and claim to be a voice for God. And it's a really, really big deal if we don't represent Him properly when we speak. Those of us who are teachers understand that. We understand that. Every time I get up, I understand God's holding me to account for what I say today, even my goofiness. God holds me to account for that. I mean, the Bible says, I wrote it down somewhere, I'm going to face a stricter judgment. Those of us who are teachers are going to face stricter judgment. I'm okay with that, mostly. That's why I want to just read my Bible to you. It's safe for me. God wants to put the fear of God in people who stand up and share from His Word, or not. Now, important thing. The person who teaches and sometimes flubs or stubs their toe and does it wrong or whatever, God, Jesus isn't talking about that. Jesus is talking about the person who deliberately speaks error for their own gain, mostly for popularity, power, money. Watch TBN for a little bit. You'll get an understanding of some of that stuff. Now remember, when I started, I said there's three principles, ways to spot bad fruit from a false teacher. First one's bad doctrine. Second, watch the way they live their life. The life of a false prophet will be marked by a lack of holiness. Lack of obedience to the Word of God. If they got 6 Rolls Royces, there's a problem. The way I look at it. If they got homes in Monte Carlo, I don't even know where Monte Carlo is. If they got homes, you know, I mean, it's just something that we just got to be aware of. There's nothing wrong with having a home, like Tom owns a home in Muslim. There's nothing wrong with that. I'm not in any way. We watch a person and we can get a sense of if they really are representing God by the way they live their life. We're allowed to watch that, make a judgment related to that. True prophets heartily endeavor to follow the teachings of Jesus. He's not going to only carry a holy message, he lives a holy life. And then the third way to identify a false prophet is what kind of person do they produce? It's one of the things I love about YWAM. You watch the kind of person YWAM produces. Those kids aren't perfect, but we had a number of them come through here. I mean, you watch what the YWAM produces. They produce a person who has a heart for God. That's a way we can identify a false teacher. Do they act like Christ? Do they live like Christ? Last then verse, I didn't read it, 19. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down, thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Here is where the false prophet meets his end. You see it? Fiery judgment. And Jesus is warning us, don't follow them because you don't want to end up where they're going to end up, in fiery judgment. This is serious stuff. When Jesus taught, he knew eternity was at stake for people. And people need to hear the truth from God. And each one of us has a personal responsibility to keep ourselves from coming under the influence of false teachers so that we don't get drawn into their lies, drawn into their destination. 19. A very important message for us. It gets better next week if you look ahead. Look at 21. Look at 22. Look at 23. Read ahead next week. I know I say that every week, but read ahead. We'll just finish chapter 7, the end of the Sermon on the Mount. I mean, it's some deep, deep water we're wading into. I'm thankful for the deep water. I need the Holy Spirit to give me wisdom. Remember, the Sermon on the Mount is written to his disciples. So Jesus wants us to recognize there's two paths. There were two gates that lead to those two paths. And I think the reason Jesus writes this to us disciples today is because he wants us to realize that when people push up against 13 and 14, we won't cave. We won't cave. And for whatever reason, our society takes narrow and says, you know what, that's a bad thing. You know, I'm glad my pilot is on the narrow way. I kind of like to end up, I'm glad my surgeon is on the narrow way. I'm glad my financial advisor is on the narrow way. I'm glad the guy didn't say, you know what, there's a lot of different ways to cut your kidney out. You know, aren't you glad, thankful, Mrs. Meyer, your surgeon had a narrow way? For whatever reason in our world today, we push up against narrow. No. We're narrow in a lot of things. So let's not cave on this truth when push comes. And I think that's why God puts this in there for us. Because if God loses his voice through his people about the way to be saved, then where will his voice come from in this world? So let's pray for each other that we won't cave. Because we have a responsibility to properly represent God in this world. No issue is bigger than 13 and 14. No issue. Because eternities are at stake. I mean, think about it. How many people, you won't be able to answer it, how many people this week are you going to come across who their eternity is at stake? A lot as we live in this world. Lord, I want to properly represent you there. And I don't mean I'm going to jump on the lunch table and unless God tells me to, but I want to be cognizant of the fact that I have a message to share with people. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth. Jesus brings life. All that other stuff is pseudo life. And there are a lot of people out there trying to move us away from the truth of the gospel. And they've got collars on, folks. They got diplomas on their wall. And they can speak in ways that blow us away by, oh, it's so good how they communicate. But they're lying. They're lying to us. Let's be on our toes. If you've never received Christ, boy, today is your day.
Lord, I accept your assessment of me as I'm a sinner, Lord. I acknowledge that I'm not perfect. I need a Savior. And your word tells me the Savior who you sent is your Son, Jesus Christ, who lived the perfect life, went to that cross, and died there to take the punishment for my sin. And he buried him, and the grave then, the resurrection out of the grave, is validation of the fact that you are holy and you're perfect and you're pure. I want to live, God. Don't you want to live, really? Aren't you thankful, Christian, that you're not haunted by the mistakes you made when you were in college like me? Aren't you thankful that you're not haunted by the mistakes you made just 2 weeks ago? Because God has forgiven us and cleansed us and allowed us to move forward. If you're not saved today, you don't understand that yet. The freedom to go live for God wherever he sends you, even Mazatlan, Mexico, or Cumberland, Indiana, or Franklin, Indiana, wherever it is. New Powell High School. You don't think our youth can be great lights through this time? Remember to pray for our young people. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this. Wow, wow, wow. We're so thankful, God, that you would put all this down for us. And we've probably read it a lot, but I pray that it would just settle deep into our innermost parts, God. There's a narrow gate that we're to walk through, but it leads to life. And Lord, we want to live. And Lord, we want to walk on the path that you've chosen for us, even if it's lonely. Even if people are throwing sticks and stones at us as we walk along. Lord, we want to walk the path that you have called. I pray for every one of us in this room who are struggling with who they are in you, God, that as they walk that path, they can look on down that road and see those who have walked before us, the Carolyn O'Neills, the Billy Grahams. Lord, we want to walk that path. So fill us with your Spirit. May we represent you well this week, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.